Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. This is episode 165, the nighttime edition. Hey, I've been so busy. I wanted to get an episode out this week, but it just so happened that I have to do it at night. So lighting's a little different. Things are a little different. Hope it's fun. Anyway, hey, guys, I am excited to be here for episode 165. And I just want to say welcome to everybody who is checking it out. Either you're watching on YouTube or you're listening on one of your favorite podcast apps, or you're on Hebrew Nation Online, or you're on our website, wherever you are finding Image Bearers Radio. I just want to say a big, healthy hello. Thank you guys for being here. I'm excited about our episode today, or tonight, as it were. Real quick, if it is your first time around Image Bearers Radio or Out of Ashes Ministries, I want to just quickly say hey and welcome. And if you would like any more information about Out of Ashes Ministries or about Image Bearers Radio, you can find that all on our website at outofashesministries.org/live. We actually live stream there every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central. And we'd love to welcome you to come hang out with us for Shabbat. Spend Shabbat with us. We've got worship, Torah portion reading, teaching, all the great stuff. And we call it the living room. So come hang out in the living room with us one Shabbat. We'd love to see you guys. And all the other information about who we are is there. For those of you guys that are longtime listeners and followers of Image Bearers Radio, you guys are awesome. You're an awesome community, and we just are so thankful for you. And so continue to support, share, like, all the things that you do, and we really, really do appreciate it. Hey, by the way, if you're not subscribed to us on YouTube, then go do that. Go find our YouTube channel. It's just simply Out of Ashes Ministries, and you'll see the tree, our tree logo there, and you'll know that's the right one. And subscribe to us on YouTube. We really, really help. We post our Image Bearers stuff there as well. And so be great for you to do that. As always, guys, thank you for your support. If you feel led to give a gift of any amount, not the cost of sounding like a televangelist or feeling like one, at least, we really do appreciate your financial support. Some of you give every once in a while, some of you give weekly or monthly, and it all really does matter. It's very, very, very important to us. So thank you all very, very much. All righty, we are going to get into this week's episode, but before we do that, as is our custom, we do every week, we always want to go to the Father and bless Him before we start. So Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for this opportunity to be together, to talk about your word, to talk about who you are, to explore who we are supposed to be and dream and hope and be curious. And Father, we thank you for this platform and for this place. I thank you for everyone listening, and I pray that you bless our time together. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, amen and amen. All right, guys, so this episode, we are going to continue on with our mitzvah project. As we've been talking about, if you've been following any length of time, you know that during Shabbat, we have been on a year-plus long series, and it's all having to do with increasing our observance as people who are diligently doing our best to keep the Torah, people who have been called to the Torah. We feel like we have a call from God to the Torah, but we didn't grow up in a Jewish home. We didn't grow up really with a Torah culture, a Torah family. And so we are on a journey at OAM to increase our observance, and we don't even know what that looks like quite yet. I'll just be honest with you, kind of, spoiler alert. But We have talked about identity issues, and we've talked about our place in the kingdom, and we've talked about authority structure and how we should think about some of these things, or some helpful ways, hopefully, to think about these things. We talked about things like Sanhedrin. We talked about the oral Torah. What is it, and how should, you know, what place should it play in our lives? And so, the next kind of natural progression from that is for us to actually look at some commandments and see how these things work, and how Jewish tradition and the sages and the opinions of the Sanhedrin and formal rulings and all these things have kind of played into how the commandments are kept today within Orthodox classical Jewish homes. And how that maybe can inform us as to what the some ways to go about increasing our own personal observance may be. Now, I want to be very careful, as I try to do every week when we talk about this on Shabbat, and that is to say that, you know, I'm not concerned with policing how you keep Shabbat. I'm not concerned with judging how you keep Shabbat. That's not what this is about at all. I am also not interested in being Jewish. If I wanted to become Jewish, I would convert, and my family and I would close OAM, and I would move to a Jewish community somewhere away from my home. I would sell everything and move to it. I would do it right. That's not my goal, and that's not my point. I also am going to tell you on the front end here, which if you've been following on Shabbat, you'll know this, that I don't agree necessarily with everything that's written in the Oral Torah, or opinions of, you know, the way things are done, and et cetera, et cetera. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter if we agree or not. That's not the point of this exercise. It's not the point of this journey. It's not to find places where we agree or disagree. I don't care about that. I don't care about agreeing or disagreeing. What I'm looking for is information, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. I'm looking for those things that I can then take and make my own decisions. And that is the key point I think I want to make for everybody, is that how you follow Yeshua and follow and live the Torah is up to you, period, full stop. It is, if you are someone who loves Yeshua, and you don't want to do any of the commandments, but you want to focus on the heart and love and giving and servitude, and not ever worry about Shabbat or, you know, Kashrut or any of that kind of stuff, that's beautiful. Go and, you know, go with God and do that. That's what God is calling you to do, then you have a responsibility to choose that direction. If you are somewhere along the way and you don't want to get into rabbinic stuff, but you want to wrestle with the text itself and just be obedient to the Torah itself and whatever that looks like for you, then that's beautiful as well. That is your responsibility to figure out where you are. And so I don't want this to kind of come off and seem like, well, we're trying to be this or that. We're not trying to be anything. I am on a journey personally, just like you are. And this is where my journey has led me. Do I believe it's right for everybody? I know it's not right for everybody. Doesn't mean it's not right. It may just not be right for you. And so feel free to, if you're listening to these episodes or if you're passing them on to other folks, feel free, you know, to not be bound by what I say. It's not about what I say, or even by what some of the sources, sorry, I hit my mic, but even what some of the sources that we're looking at say. It's not about that. It's about taking in an understanding of how God has been worshiped by the Jewish people for thousands of years, folding that all into our own understanding as we decide how we're going to move forward. Some of you may take this really, really to a really dedicated and really deliberate type of walking things out. Some of you may go like, cool information, but I don't see myself ever, you know, implementing this in my life. And both of those are really okay. This last Shabbat I talked about, you know, many, many parts of our, you know, faith system and Christianity and belief tend to think that there is like a razor's edge of truth. And if you fall only a little bit one way or the other way, like you're not going to make it, right? Which means you're not saved and you're not going to go to heaven. And usually that razor's edge is whatever the particular denomination or church teaches specifically, and you have to line up with that thing. And if you fall, you know, if you move on either side of that thing, then, or that statement of belief, or the, you know, that whatever, then you're out, or you're not quite as in as you could be, and all those kinds of things. This is nothing like that, okay? And I want you to feel comfortable and understand that. This is not my point. This is not my goal. This is not any of that, okay? The idea is that there's a whole lot out there. And, you know, as I think about this, I think about human history. I think about our current state of affairs and where we are trying to live for God, you know, in the Baptists and the Catholics and the whatever we are, and the Jews and the whoever, you know, is trying to live for God and do all these things. And we all have wildly different ways in some aspects of worshiping the same God. How does that work? I don't know that I have the answer, but I do notice one thing, that in that whole spectrum of how God is worshiped, there's a lot of differences. But God has not destroyed any one group of people because of how they worship. And so some of you out there might be saying, oh yeah, but it's coming. It's coming. And if you hope for that, then okay, that's kind of weird. But the idea is that what I believe is coming is a bringing together, a unification, where not where we get to stand and point at people and laugh and say, as they're thrown into the lake of fire, ha ha, you should have listened to us. If that's your attitude, then you need to do some work on you. The idea is that we're all going to be brought together in unity, and that at some point Messiah will come and teach all of us the way things are supposed to be done, right? Or the best practices and the way that things are intended to be done. But until that time, it seems to me that Hashem, that God has given a wide berth of ways to worship that he considers allowable. Now, do we want to just be in the permissible reaches of obedience to God? I don't. That's why I'm doing this work right here. And so while I'm saying that it seems to be the case, I'm not saying that's the optimal place to be. The optimal place to be, in my opinion, is studied, prayed up, ready, always seeking, always wrestling, always looking for truth, always pursuing a constant, lifelong pursuit of who God is. That's my attitude towards it. However, some other folks have like a set it and forget it attitude. And they're good people and, you know, blah, 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 but they're not reading the Mishnah and trying to figure out how to, you know, they're not doing research and reading archaeology and trying to figure out, you know, what's the right way to worship God. They go to work and they do their thing and they take care of their family and they're wonderful people. And they'll be in heaven. You know, they'll be in the world to come with us. And so I go back to, it's your responsibility to find out what God is calling you to do, what he's asking of you. And this is just, again, my journey and part of what the journey that I have been on in order to kind of find what is fulfilling for me in worshiping God. And I think that's the key through all my fumbling and bumbling about, is that you have to be comfortable with the intention and the intensity, and you have to be fulfilled in your pursuit of God. And again, you know, we may want to say, oh, well, yeah, but that's obviously the Torah. There's no debating it. I believe that. I believe the Torah is the most fulfilling way to follow Yeshua and to serve God. But that may not be for everybody right now. It may not be not for everybody right now. And I'll just kind of riff on something else that I talked about this past Shabbat. And that is that, you know, as we approach the holidays and stuff, and we're preparing to be with family maybe, and, you know, some of these different kinds of things, there's an element within our non-Jewish Torah circles that loves debate, you know. And when I first came into the Torah, man, I wanted to debate everybody. I mean, I would debate a tree if that's what it was, you know, about why the Shabbat was the right day of worship and Sunday wasn't, why, you know, kosher eating was right and, you know, eating pig and shrimp wasn't. And I just wanted to debate everybody about everything. And I think you kind of grow out of that at some point, not to say that you lose your fire for the truth, but you start to learn some things about that. Debate has a very specific, or should have a specific purpose. The purpose of debate should be to make both parties better. And that's the way I think that it's treated within Judaism. And that's why it works. It's because nobody's trying to, you know, nobody's trying to pin somebody else and go, uncle, I'll believe the way you believe because you had a superior argument. It's not necessarily about that. It's about making both sides better, pushing each other to think about things that you haven't thought about before. And the problem with debate amongst family and friends that are not on this walk is that they've decided what they believe. And a lot of what this life of faith is coming to a couple of different ways of seeing truth and deciding which one you're going to go with. I mean, that might sound really radical to some people, but I mean, I think you just look around, I observe, and you can see that this group reads this scripture and interprets it this way. This group reads the same scripture and interprets it this way. Are they different? Do they mean different things? Are there truth in both? Probably yes. It's not about the big capital T, the truth. It's about understanding there's different ways of interpreting scripture, and you ultimately have to decide which one you are going to go with. You have to decide which interpretation you are going to implement and build your life on. And most people have decided what they're going to do, whether that's what they were taught in church or what their parents taught them or whatever. They've decided they're done. They don't want to hear your debate. They're done. They're good. Now, every once in a while, you will come across those that are curious, and that's a time to converse and to share, not to debate, because most people just don't want debate. So I hope that's somewhat helpful. All right. So we're actually going to get into this week's episode now. After you guys that watch or listen regularly, you know that I have to faff about for a while. And we are going to begin talking about observing Shabbat. So last episode, we kind of, even though that was 2 weeks ago, I'll give you a refresher. We kind of talked about Taryag Mitzvot and what Taryag Mitzvot means. There's 613 commandments, and Rambam, Maimonides, has a numbering system, and there's this other numbering system by this anonymous writer named Chinuch, which he wrote a several-volume work for his teenage son and his friends on what the Torah is and how to keep the commandments and stuff. And so there's these different ways of organizing the commandments so that they can be studied in order to be lived out, right? And so the traditional Jewish number is 613. That is called Taryag, as a mnemonic, Taryag Mitzvot. There are different, again, ways of organizing these commandments. And again, I said in that episode that, you know, you may take on and, you know, undertake the project of counting the commandments and go, I'm sure there's not 613 because, you know, whatever. Great. Then I encourage you to as you read each parsha each week, which I know you faithfully do, as you read each one, write down every commandment or every verse that you consider to be a commandment and see what you come up with. It would be a wonderful, wonderful way to learn the Parsha, you know, learn each Parsha and to study the Torah. It would be a great way to find your way around the Torah. So if you don't want to go by the traditional numbering, then great, then do one for yourself and take the time. Here's the thing that we miss, I think, and sometimes, are there 613 or are there 37 or are there 17,000? Who knows? And frankly, who cares? The point of the 613 is that the Jewish people have taken the time to illuminate, elucidate, categorize, list these particular commandments so that we can get our arms around them and so that you can begin to categorize them and divide them up into manageable pieces. They have done that. And so whether it's accurate or not is not necessarily the point. The point is that they have paid careful attention. If you follow us on Shabbat, you know that each Shabbat, before we read the Parsha, I read just a little synopsis of the Parsha. And at the end, I talk about how many letters, how many words, how many lines on a Torah scroll it takes up. Now, somebody asked me, a new guy to our congregation, he asked me a couple of weeks after, he goes, I'm sure that if you're doing that, it's for a reason. So why do you say that stuff every week? And it is for a reason. It's because I want everyone to understand that the Torah is not just this glob of verses and stories for the Jewish people. They know how many letters are in each portion that we read every week. They know how many words, how many lines it takes on a Torah scroll, because they're that meticulous about the Torah. And that's really what I'm challenging us to do and to be, is to be meticulous about the Torah. Not belligerent, not hateful and militant, but be meticulous for your own self, for your own community, for your own group. Seek the truth. Seek the word. Study it. Know it. Begin to learn Hebrew. Begin to learn Greek. Be serious students and be meticulous and be dedicated to this. That's the reason why I think it's important to honor things like the counting of the 613. Somebody went through a lot of work, or a group of people went through a lot of work to do this, I'm going to say for us, but to do this for them, and we get to benefit from it. So I hope that attitude makes sense, because it's really the attitude in which I view these things. And I think it's a healthy and balanced one if it works for you. So the numbering and in the order and all that kind of stuff is not necessarily important, other than it provides a roadmap for us to be able to follow. Okay, so we are going to start as we get into the second segment of this week's episode, we are going to start with Shabbat. Now, we're going to start talking about Shabbat because I feel like that's how many people, maybe even most people, come into Torah understanding. The story goes something like, I was reading my Bible or I've been reading my Bible and this Sabbath thing comes up over and over and over. For me, it was the dietary laws. That's how I kind of got my interest. That's how Hashem stirred my heart to Torah. But Shabbat is the most common way from the people that I have talked to over, 15, 16 years, of doing this. And so we want to look at Shabbat first, but not only because it's maybe the most, popular way that people come into Torah, but also, and more importantly, because of what Shabbat is. I think it's important that we deal with Shabbat, because Shabbat really and truly, guys, is the center of everything. It's the hub. And I want to say this to be sensitive to people who might not be familiar with this kind of lesson or this kind of teaching. Yeshua is the center. Okay, understand that. I'm not replacing Yeshua with the Sabbath. Yeshua is the center. But we, in following Yeshua, the Sabbath becomes central in how we follow him and how we look at him. It becomes central in how we organize our lives, how we organize and see the rest of the Torah, what the Shabbat teaches us about the Word of God, about God himself, about the kingdom, about creation, about the end times, about all of that is all in this microcosm, this beautiful Pandora's box, in the best possible sense, and that is Shabbat. And so we want to start with Shabbat because of what it is, because of what it teaches us, and not only because we're commanded to keep this day, but again, because of all of the tentacles, all of the threads throughout Scripture that are linked to and tied into Shabbat. We say, well, the whole Bible is about a marriage. Yes. The whole Bible is about a temple. Yes. The whole Bible is about creation and recreation. Yes. I would add to that list, the whole Bible is about a Sabbath. It's about a rest, and it's about a ceasing. And so I think this is why it's important to approach Shabbat, and also why I think it's important that we work on increasing our observance of Shabbat. And we're going to talk about some of these things as we go through this. This is going to take us several weeks, but it's important, I think, to increase our observance about Shabbat. Again, I want to make this, statement that the things that we're going to talk about, I'm not telling you have to do all of these things in order for you to be keeping Shabbat correctly. That's not even in the conversation, and I don't want you to feel that, and I don't want you to make me say that, because that's not what I'm saying. But as we look for ways to better guard and celebrate this most integral, important day, the Shabbat, it's important that we continue to grow in how we do that. So we come back in the second segment. Don't go away. We'll be right back. All right, everybody, welcome back. So, Shabbat, okay? Now, when we start to get a hold of Shabbat, or when we first kind of get introduced to Shabbat, what's the first thing we do? Well, hopefully the first thing we do, as we talked about in the way that the sages treat interpretation and authority, the first thing we do is go to the Torah, period, full stop, right? We go to the Torah, and we look up the commandments that have to deal with, or that deal with Shabbat. Okay, so one of the things that we're gonna learn and that we're gonna see is just how many Shabbat commandments are there. Okay, how many Shabbat commandments are there? And you're gonna find, if you've never done this by yourself, that there's maybe not as many as you would have thought that there are, okay? So what are the Shabbat commandments as I kind of get to my Bible here? So we have certain ways that we are told to keep the Sabbath, right? And there are a number of laws and a number of passages that have to do with this, and it can be a real challenge sometimes when we look at keeping Shabbat, okay? How is that? Well, it is because if we really want to do it well, then we have to know a pretty good bit about it, in my opinion. And so as we start to look at these, we want to see what a Shabbat observance looks like from the Torah, okay? So we're just going to start. I just did a search on Blue Letter Bible for Sabbath, okay? Just like anybody maybe would, and we're just going to start reading about the different things, okay? And so Blue Letter Bible brings up Exodus 16:23 as the first. It says, "And he said to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Adonai, unto the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and seethe what you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until morning." So what does that mean? Does that mean no cooking on Shabbat? There's a lot of different ways to interpret that, okay? Traditionally, it's no cooking on Shabbat. But again, it doesn't say that specifically. It just says today, which we assume is a Friday, to prepare, right? It goes on to say, of course, this is the story of, you know, where people are going and gathering and stuff for Shabbat. So the idea is that you don't prepare your meals and all that kind of stuff on Shabbat. That should all be done on Friday. Exodus 16, further down in verse 25, Moses says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find it in a field." Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. In it there shall be none. So the idea is that you're preparing all week for Shabbat, right? Specifically on Friday as well. See, verse 29, "For the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you the 6 day of bread, 2 days. Abide every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." Now, this is another really interesting verse. "Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath, on the seventh day." So does this mean, and I've seen this interpretation, I know some people do Sabbath like this, don't leave the house, period. Period. Don't leave the house. I know many, many people who don't gather together in a fellowship, and that's fine. They don't gather to fellowship because of this verse, because the Torah says, don't go from your house. Problem is, in the Torah, you have people worshiping on Shabbat in the temple, which means they leave their home. So there's a how do you deal with this kind of thing, right? And if you go, well, where's that reference? Well, Sabbath is done on Shabbat. I mean, Shabbat is done in the temple. It's the Levitical, you know, busiest day of the week, because you have extra offerings and things on Shabbat. And so it's not about having a scriptural reference. It's historical fact that people worshiped in the temple on Shabbat. So are they breaking this commandment if they do that? Okay. So we're going to talk about that. And then we go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember Shabbat to keep it holy. Now, great. Remember, that's, you keep the Shabbat holy by remembering it. So does this mean then that if the sun's setting on Friday evening and I go, oh, okay, the sunset tomorrow is Shabbat, but I don't do any of the laws of Shabbat, I just remember it. Oh, I make note of it mentally. Is that enough? Have I kept Shabbat holy by just remembering it? It's not a trick question. I'm asking these questions as we tease how we keep Shabbat better. Is it that we just go, oh, okay, well, it's Shabbat. Cool. I'm not changing my plans. I'm not readjusting my schedule. I just know that it's Shabbat. Okay. Is that what it means to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Or is there something else going on? Is it remember the Sabbath? Does the word remember, zakar, have some deeper meaning? I had a friend once that gave me the best definition of remember in scripture that I've ever heard. And he said, remember is to speak and act on behalf of. And so not just in a biblical sense to remember, but just in a linguistic sense to remember. When you say, we're going to remember our loved one who's passed on. Well, what does that mean? It means you speak and you speak on their behalf. You tell stories, but you also do things that they did. You know, the best way of remembering your parents is that you in a way are a copy of them. And you will inevitably have mannerisms and interests and phrasing and expressions like they do. And that's a remembrance. That's a beautiful thing. So getting off the point here, by the way, I love this definition when we think about the thief on the cross who tells Yeshua, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And it's like in this understanding, he's saying, hey, testify on my behalf, speak and act on my behalf. I love that. I think that's beautiful. Okay, so again, verse 8, just remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Okay, then further down in chapter 20, verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, not you nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, or the cattle or stranger that is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all is in them, and rest in the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is King James, and made it holy. So here you go. It's a great commandment. Don't do any work. Okay? So somebody tell me what that means. Is that your regular job? Okay, so you take off from your job on Saturdays. Great. I absolutely agree. That is contained in work. But the question is, what else do you do? You just take off and you have a day off, which is great. We all need a day off. What is work? What about what's work to someone is not work to somebody else? Is that just kind of like up to everybody to decide what work is for them? And again, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to just tease out some of these questions because they're probably questions that you've asked yourself, right, in this journey. Exodus 31, it says, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall be put to death, for whosoever does any work therein shall be cut off from among his people. So this is really a commandment that we are a way of understanding the commandment that we really can't enforce today because the Torah does not allow vigilante justice, right? In other words, if you see somebody doing what you consider work on Shabbat and you're in the camp of Israel, let's say in the wilderness, and you see somebody doing what you think is Shabbat, you can't just pick up a stone and hit them in the head. It doesn't work like that. That's murder. And you have a system of judges and you know, and counselors and witnesses and testimony and all those kinds of things. And you have to have a trial before someone is put to death. We can't do that today. And so stop character assassinating people. Stop belittling people. Stop spreading rumors about people when you don't have a right. If you are going to accuse someone of breaking Shabbat, then you better have your facts together, because the way that Torah justice is balanced is that if you accuse someone of something and you carry out a trial and they are found to be not guilty, then whatever sentence they would have gotten falls on you as the accuser. So it's a way for the Torah to say, hey, mind your business, be accountable, but don't just go off making accusations, okay? We go down again in chapter 31. It says, 6 days work may work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So we were just told it's holy to us, now it's holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, or a perpetual covenant. So here the Shabbat is more deal about work, whatever work is. And now the Sabbath is called a covenant. The Shabbat is a covenant. That's pretty incredible and pretty powerful. We may talk about that a little bit later. As we move on through the book of Shemot or Exodus, we get to chapter 35, verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to Adonai. Whoever does any work shall be put to death. Okay, so we've read this before. Then verse 3 says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. No fire upon your in your habitations. So, no kindling of a fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can interpret that to mean that you cannot cook. Again, like what we talked about, don't kindle a fire in your habitation in order to prepare a meal, because you've already been told to cook twice on Friday. Or we can take it to mean this is a work thing, because we just finished reading about work. Don't kindle a fire to do any work, to produce anything in your habitation. If you work from home, I guess, as an ancient Israelite or whatever that might mean. And so there's a lot of different ways to interpret this verse as well. We're going to look at some of those as we go through. We're just kind of doing an audit kind of all these verses. And then we get into the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. And he says it shall be, this is about Yom Kippur, it shall be a Sabbath of rest to you and about afflicting your souls, right? We get into Leviticus 23 and verse 3, and it says 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Okay, so we've heard all this before, but then it says a holy convocation, Mikra Kodesh. You shall do no work therein, is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay, now we have this holy convocation thing. What does that mean? What is a Mikra Kodesh? Is it a gathering? Are you allowed to gather? But we just said you have to stay in your home. So are you not allowed to gather? Then if you're not allowed to gather, what is a Mikra Kodesh? So again, a lot of differences in opinion on some of these things, right? And then we go down to Leviticus, where we're going to go next. This is Yom Kippur, Leviticus 24, verse 8 says, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, talking about certain offerings and things. Leviticus 25, verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Okay, so that's dealing with the Yovel and the Shemitah. And so we're talking about the Sabbath of the land. And then we get into Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. It says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, right? We know this story. Okay, so it's all about gathering on the Sabbath, which we were told in Exodus don't do because you're supposed to gather twice on Friday, right? Whatever that means again. Numbers 28 verse 9 says, on the Sabbath day, two lambs. This is what I talked about earlier when they worship in the tabernacle in the temple. The Sabbath day, you have your what are called, you call your tamid offerings or your continual offerings, which is a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the afternoon. That's every day, 7 days a week. And then you have these additional or musaf offerings that happen on Shabbat and on other Yomim Tovim, other high days. Where you add an offering of two lambs for Shabbat during the middle of the day. And so it says on the Shabbat, this is again Numbers 28, verse 9, two lambs of the first year without spot, two tenths, ephah flour mingled with oil, and the drink offering that is called Minchat Nesakim, the flour and wine offerings, drink offerings that accompany the Musaf offerings. And then verse 10 says, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering, right? So these are olot or olah. These are high burnt or burnt offerings, right? And then we get to the book of Devarim. Chapter 5, it's verse 12, it says, keep the Sabbath to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. All right. So keep the Sabbath. Keep. This is Shamar. So we had Zakar before, which is remember. Now we have Shamar, which is to keep or to guard. And so this idea of guarding the Sabbath to sanctify it, as the Lord your God commanded you. We're going to talk about sanctifying and holiness because that's come up several times. We're going to talk specifically about that as we go through this. And so we have this idea of shamar, keep or guard, not just remember, but keep, okay? That was in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. We jump over to verse 14. It says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, your son, your daughter, manservant or maidservant, ox or ass or cattle or stranger within your gates, that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. Okay. Then verse 15 says, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And here in this context, it's specifically to keep the Sabbath in a day, Sabbath day in a specific way for you, but also for those in your household. So does that mean that if we cause anyone else to work, that we are breaking Shabbat somehow? So this work thing now is not only just about you. Now this work thing is now affecting other people. So is it just your household? Is it your congregation? Is it your overall, your neighborhood, your community? What does it, if somebody is not intent on keeping Shabbat anyway, is it okay for them to work for you on Shabbat? A lot of really good questions, right, as we get into this. And so that is pretty much all the commandments that have to deal with Shabbat in Genesis, in the Torah, rather, except for Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, where God rests, right, on the seventh day. He ceases is the word. Rest is a little problematic, but he ceases. And so anytime the Torah says rest, it's... I want you to think of the word cease instead, and that may be a little more helpful. Now, as we go out through the rest of the Tanakh, so those are the Torah verses for the Sabbath. And again, I'm doing this on Blue Letter Bible just because it's easy, and I actually like the app, I like the website. I use it a lot for different things. It's got lexicons and all kind of stuff, and it's pretty easily accessible. As we go kind of throughout, we're not going to read all of those passages, but the only other real commandment we have is not to buy and sell, and that's found actually in the book of Nehemiah. Actually, a lot of people think that, you know, buying and selling on Shabbat is a prohibition of the Torah. And it's actually not. It's actually in Nehemiah, which is the prophets. And that's, you know, it says, I'm just going to pick out a few verses out of Nehemiah. This is out of chapters 9, 10, 13, I think. So this is Nehemiah 9, 14. It says, and made known to them the your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. So this is Nehemiah recounting the commandment of Shabbat. Then in chapter 10, verse 31, it says, and if the people of the land, right, just the general population of the land, not necessarily Israelites, but other people, the ites, right, the Canaanites, Jebusites, blah, blah, blah. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals, again, this is King James, on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, which are the Yomim Tovim, the high Sabbaths, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So what Nehemiah is saying is that whenever people would come in to bring into the city, into Jerusalem, to bring their stuff to sell on Shabbat, they would actually close the gates and say, no, we're not buying anything on Shabbat. So you can see here, buying and selling is not prohibited in the Torah. We did not read one verse where buying and selling was prohibited. Yet here in the prophets, they are making enactments, you could say. They're building fences around these commandments because they understand the tough situation of having to deal with these things, right? And then in continuing on in chapter 13, this is verses 15 through, I think, like 22, something like that. Yeah. This talks more about that. It says, let's see, verse 15. It says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading donkeys, and also wine, and grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them, whereas they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah is knocking out both those in Jerusalem, both the Jews or the Israelites in Jerusalem and those that are not. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So wait, let's stop. What's profaning about this? Which specific Torah commandment are they breaking by doing this? I'll wait. We didn't read a Torah commandment that they were breaking by doing these things. Yet Nehemiah is hot, because he sees this as profaning the Sabbath in some way, right? So, verse 19, it says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Wait. So for those people who believe that Shabbat starts in the morning on Saturday and goes from, is just the daylight from, you know, daylight till dusk, how do you understand this passage? Because it clearly says when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, right? That sunset, that's night. Sabbath begins at Friday evening. He says, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged, that they should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So there's something about burden here, right? I'm sorry, I skipped a line. He said, I commanded and charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should be no burden brought in. Okay. So this thing about burden. Verse 22 says, so the merchants and sellers of all Canaan were lodged out without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Not in the let me pray for you, brother, kind of way. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should not come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. All right. So an awesome, awesome passage in the book of Nehemiah talking about this, the Sabbath issue. The question again, though, is what does this mean for how we view some of these things? We're going to talk about this next episode. Thank you guys for being here. Love you. Shalom, shalom.